Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us as we continue our study of commentaries on the Quran. Continuing in our study of the miracles of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, let us move to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, to investigate miracle number 27 and the healing of Jesus of a boy with unclean spirit. Now, casting out demonic spirit is a great miracle, and it requires faith for those who perform it, as we're going to be talking a little bit later about why the disciples of Jesus could not perform that miracle which Jesus performed. As we know from the context of the verses, that before Jesus came down to speak to the crowd, our Lord was with Peter, James, and John on the top of the mountain. And that's when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, when he appeared in his glory. Now they are coming down from the mountain. Now Jesus is in the midst of the crowd, as we read the following. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." In verse 17 we read, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Notice here, the child was demon-possessed. The disciples of Jesus could not cast these demons out of the child. But Jesus rebuked the demons, and immediately they left him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Just let me remind you that the Quran never mentioned that Jesus will be casting demons from the Jewish people during his ministry. We read about Jesus raising the dead, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus creating from mud, and Jesus was the knower of all things, even the hidden things, as we know that from Quran chapter 3 and verse 49. But nowhere in the Quran we learn about Jesus casting demons. And you may ask why. I tell you why. Because in the Quran we learn that Muhammad, in many cases, he thought that he was a demon possessed. Or people accused him of being demon possessed. And what a great difference between Jesus and Muhammad. While Jesus cast demons with his authority, with his power, not requiring any prayer to God, so may God give him permission or God allow him to cast demons, Muhammad himself was demon-possessed. First of all, Muhammad declared in his Quran, that is Quran chapter 6 and verse 112, that every prophet had enemies of Satan's, of humans and jinn. And that is what we read exactly as follow. "And likewise, we make for every prophet enemies, Satan's of humans and jinn. They revealed one to another with Zaghraf." The word Zaghraf here is non-Arabic word of Syriac or Aramaic origin, which means embellished. So we can read the verse once again as follows. "They reveal one to another with embellished speech to deceive. And if your Lord willed, they would not have done it. So leave them in what they forge." What are we talking about here? It is the word of Allah. Quran chapter 6 and verse 112, where Allah declared that every prophet has some enemies. And Allah is the one who made these enemies to his prophets. And these enemies are Satan's, and they are of human and jinn. And obviously, the reading of the verse does not make any sense, because I do not know if Muhammad have any idea. There is no humans of jinn. There is not human of Satan's, and there is no jinn. The word jinn is a made-up word by Muhammad. It is a word without reality. We know that there is a Satan, and we know that they're humans. Humans are not of Satan's, and Satan is not human. As for the jinn, the invented word by Muhammad, there is no existence of it anywhere in reality. But obviously, we know that there are demons, and these are the falling angels of Satan. So obviously, the verse goes to say that Allah told Muhammad, I have made for you some enemies of Satan's. Some of them are humans, and some of them are jinn. Nonsense, because there's only one Satan, and that Satan has many demons. And Allah's advice to Muhammad is simply to leave them in what they were forging concerning whatever poetry they were revealing to one another with these beautiful and polished words. Now let's move on a little bit deeper to know more about Muhammad and the jinn or the demons. For in Quran chapter 46 and verse 29 we read, and when we turned a company of the jinn toward you, they listened to the Quran. So when they arrived there, they said, listen. So when he finished, they turned to their people, warning them. In verse 30, we continue. They said, O our people, surely we have heard a book revealed after Moses, confirming what is between his hand, guide to the truth and to a straight way. Amazingly, in that verse, we learn that Allah sent some of the jinn to Muhammad. And they heard the Quran. And because they believed in it, they went back to their people. What people? The people of the jinn. I did not know that jinn have their own people. Oh, and Muhammad meant the rest of the jinn. And they told them about that wonderful news, which is the new book which came to this world after the book of Moses. And that book confirmed what is in the old books, and it will lead them to the truth and to a straight way. What a nonsense. Imagine with me, here Muhammad is assuring his Muslim gullible believers that the jinn, or what we say in the right name, the demons, listen to the Quran, and they believe in the Quran, and they fall in love with the truth which Allah revealed in Muhammad's Quran. Worse than that, we have a full chapter in the Quran, which is chapter 72, which is named the jinn, the demon. Yes, indeed, you heard me right. And in that chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read, say, it was revealed to me that a company of the jinn listened. So they said, surely we have heard a wonderful Quran. It guides to the right way, so we believed in it, and we will not partner anyone with our Lord. Here we go, my dear friend. The Quran clearly teaches in these two verses that the jinn, the demons, were Muslims. They believed in the Quran. They believed in Muhammad. Yes, indeed. That is how Muhammad thought of the jinn, the demons. Worse than that, if you go throughout the Quran, you will see that the people of Muhammad saw it for sure without any doubt. Throughout the Quran, that Muhammad was demon possessed, as I have mentioned earlier. And Allah assured the Muslim in the Quran that no, that's not true. Muhammad is not a demon possessed. Sometimes we read that people said that Muhammad was a demon possessed. For example, in Quran chapter 15 and verse 6, we read, and they said, O you to whom the reminder has been sent down on. We are talking about Muhammad and his Quran. Surely you are demon possessed. That is the infidel people directly speaking to Muhammad and telling him that you are a demon possessed. And this belief is repeated throughout the pages of the Quran. But sometimes Allah himself defends Muhammad and assured him that he is not demon possessed. Let me give you an example. As it is written in Quran chapter 68 and verse 2. For there we read, you, by the grace of your Lord are not a demon possessed. As for the case of Allah, declare to the Muslim believers that Muhammad is not a demon possessed. We read, for example, in Quran chapter 81 and verse 22, as Allah stated, and your companion is not a demon possessed. Yes, indeed, we have a problem in the Quran with demons. Why? Because first of all, Muhammad thought that all the prophets who came before him have some enemy of demons. And then he started speaking highly of the demons by telling us, oh, they were Muslim believers. They heard the Quran and they loved the Quran and they became Muslims. And then we find out that people accused Muhammad of being demon-possessed, but somehow Muhammad was able to defend himself by declaring in the Quran that Allah said, Muhammad, you are not a demon possessed. And Allah said, oh, your companion, your prophet Muhammad is not a demon possessed. When in reality, we know that there is no such a thing as good demons, because demons are the angels of Satan and demons are evil spirits. Not one of them believe in God as Muhammad claimed in the Quran. And once again, as we have seen, in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 14 to 20, that was miracle number 27, that Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. Jesus cast the demons out of a boy. And once again, he did it by his own power as he simply rebuked the demons as they left him and he was completely healed.
Muslims claim that the Quran is the final revelation of Allah to mankind, a perfect book given to us through Muhammad. Islam challenges that upon reading the Quran, the seeker is at once convinced that it is the very word of Allah. Muslims declare that no mere man could have written such a perfect collection of verses, covering a wide variety of topics, events, and doctrines. Within the pages of the Quran, one will find familiar events and people such as the creation, the flood, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. But even the casual reader will notice distinct and striking differences between the Quranic and the much older biblical accounts of the same topics. Muslim apologists will contend that it is the Bible which has been corrupted. The Straight Wave Grace Ministry is pleased to announce the release of a challenging and thought-provoking two-volume book series titled Exposing the Truth About the Quran. Containing over 800 pages of detailed research, the author examines these claims through careful comparisons of Quranic, biblical, historical, and archaeological records. The reader will soon discover that the Quran does not even agree with itself and is completely at odds with biblical and historical accounts. Exposing the Truth About the Quran, Volumes 1 and 2, are available now. After 14 centuries of blind adherence, now is the time for critical and thoughtful examination. Visit us online at www.thestraightway.org to order your copy today. Case discounts are also available. And now, back to our show.
Well, let's move on to miracle number 28. That is a great miracle. Why is that? Because it shows you really what Muhammad said in the Quran is true, that Jesus knows what is hidden. He knows everything. He knows where what is hidden. You understand that as we continue to read that which is written in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. For there we read, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? In verse 25, we'll read, he, that is Peter, said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Notice here, Jesus knew what happened between Peter and the tax collectors. And Jesus knows the truth that he is not supposed to pay these two dirham because these are paid by the strangers, not by the people of the land. But more important than that, let us read together verse 27 of Matthew 17, because that is the miracle. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Jesus does not have to pay these 2 dirhams because he's not a stranger in the land, but because he does not want to offend those people, he just performed another miracle. What is a miracle? It's about Peter the fisherman who fished all his life to go to the water and cast a hook. And for the first time in the life of Peter, and I can say for the life of humanity, Jesus told him the first fish come out, open its mouth, and there in her mouth, there will be a piece of money. How did Jesus know that fish save money in their mouth? Or how did Jesus know that the first fish, which Peter will catch, will have the money, which will have enough to pay for himself and for Peter these 2 dirhams? This is a miracle which goes against nature, because fish do not save money in their mouth, and it goes against the symbol's knowledge, because no way somebody can figure out this is exactly what will happen. And as Jesus said, it was fulfilled. Peter caught the fish and he took the money from its mouth and he paid the tax for Jesus and for himself. Notice in this miracle also that Jesus simply told Peter what to do without inquiring prayer, without begging God, please help us, please give us permission that we may find some money inside the first fish Peter will catch. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the all-knower, and he knows exactly what will happen and when and where. That is one more miracle our Lord has performed according to the scripture. Now let's move on to miracle number 29, which we read about in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. For there we read, then one was brought to him, that is our Lord Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. Notice here, it's not just a demon-possessed, but that demon-possessed was not able to see nor to speak. And he, that is our Lord, healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? What a great question. Could this be the Christ, the Messiah we have been waiting for? Why did the people come up with that conclusion? It's because of the great miracle our Lord and our Savior performed. He simply healed that man, and now he can see, and now he can speak. Let me remind you, it is in Isaiah 35. The prophecy was given by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ concerning the Christ who will do that is exactly what our Lord is doing concerning performing all these great miracles. And don't forget that the beloved John in his gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, he wrote, but these are written, we're talking about the miracles, which was prescribed in the Bible. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Yes, indeed. The people in Jesus' days, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12 and in verse 23, came to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus who performs these great miracles is the Son of David. He is the Christ they have been waiting for. Now let us look at miracle number 30. And that is where we learn about Jesus heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Imagine with me. For 18 years, everybody knows about that woman. Everybody saw that woman. And now it's time for her to be set free from that sickness. And we read about that miracle in the book of Luke, chapter 13, beginning from verse 10 through verse 17. For there we read, and he, that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogue on the Sabbath. We have a problem. Jesus is going to break the Sabbath again. And in verse 11 we read, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Notice here, our Lord did not pray to God, begging, "God, please allow me, please give me permission that woman to be healed." No. He just simply gave the order. He just simply spoke the command, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." In verse 13, we read, "And he," that is our Lord, "laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." But the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which man ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." In verse 15, we read, "Then the Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbaths?'" I love it when we read verse 17. "And when he," that's our Lord, "said these things, all those adversaries were put to shame, and all of the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." That is, the things which were done by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.